Our scripture reading this morning comes from 2 Kings 5, 1 through 19. Now Naaman was commander of the army of the king of Aram. He was a great man in the sight of his master and highly regarded, because through him the Lord had given victory to Aram. He was a valiant soldier, but he had leprosy. Now bands of raiders from Aram had gone out and had taken captive a young girl from Israel, and she served Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, "If only my master would see the prophet who was in Samaria, he would cure him of his leprosy." Naaman went to his master and told him what the girl from Israel had said. "By all means, go," the king of Aram replied. "I will send a letter to the king of Israel." So Naaman left, taking with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 sets of clothing. The letter that he took to the king of Israel read, "With this letter I am sending my servant Naaman to you, so that you may cure him of his leprosy." As soon as the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his robes and said, "Am I God? Can I kill and bring back to life? Why does this fellow send someone to me to be cured of his leprosy? See how he is trying to pick a quarrel with me." When Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his robes, he sent him this message. "Why have you torn your robes? Have the man come to me, and he will know that there is a prophet in Israel." So Naaman went with his horses and chariots and stopped at the door of Elisha's house. Elisha sent a messenger to say to him, "Go wash yourself 7 times in the Jordan, and your flesh will be restored, and you will be cleansed." But Naaman went away angry and said, "I thought that he would surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God, wave his hand over the spot, and cure me of my leprosy. Are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Couldn't I wash in them and be cleansed?" So he turned and went off in a rage. Naaman's servants went to him and said, "My father, if the prophet had told you to do some great thing, would you not have done it? How much more then when he tells you, wash and be cleansed?" So he went down and dipped himself in the Jordan 7 times as the man of God had told him. And his flesh was restored and became clean like that of a young boy. Then Naaman and all his attendants went back to the man of God. He stood before him and said, "Now I know that there is no God in all the world except in Israel. So please accept a gift from your servant." The prophet answered, "As surely as the Lord lives, whom I serve, I will not accept a thing." And even though Naaman urged him, he refused. "If you will not," said Naaman, "please let me, your servant, be given as much earth as a pair of mules can carry, for your servant will never again make burnt offerings and sacrifices to any other god but the Lord. May the Lord forgive your servant for this one thing. When my master enters the temple of Rimmon to bow down, and he is leaning on my arm, and I have to bow there also. When I bow down in the temple of Rimmon, may the Lord forgive your servant for this." "Go in peace," Elisha said. That's as far as we'll read. People of God, let's say that tomorrow morning you woke up and you had a severe pain in your shoulder or your chest. What would you do? Well, maybe you'd go to the medicine cabinet. Maybe you'd call the doctor and go see the doctor. Would you pray? Well, would you? Maybe. Well, if I think of it, I'd pray to God. And if it's pretty serious, I'd for sure pray to him. But we tend to start with the doctor and not with God. That's kind of what we do. But let me ask you a couple questions. First, do you think the doctor can heal you without God's help? No. I don't believe that. Do you think God can heal you without the doctor's help? Yeah. So why do we go to the doctor and not to God? By the way, I'm not saying we shouldn't go to doctors. I'm not going to advocate that. But I'm just saying this is our mindset. This is the mindset that we have. I think God does use doctors to bring healing. But I am struck by how we use the earthly things and don't bring God even into the picture. And I say we. I do this too. I'm not saying you. I'm saying we. And that goes for physical ailments. That goes for problems in the world, emotional ailments, grief, moral problems, social problems, economic problems, you name it. We go to the human solution. Even though God holds the world in his hand, and I believe God's sovereign. I believe he's sovereign over all things. But we go to human solutions and we don't go to God. And we don't ask God. Where do we turn for healing? To God. Maybe it's a last resort if the human stuff doesn't work. Naaman was a Syrian. The Syrians were usually the enemies of Israel. Naaman was also a leper, and leprosy was a dread disease, the kind of disease that ate away your flesh. Lepers had to keep their distance from other people, and they lived a sad and isolated life. Now, understandably, Naaman was pretty desperate to get cured of this disease, desperate enough to head off to another country in search of the cure. So when his little servant girl told him about the prophet in Israel, he thought, "But I'll try it." So he went off to Israel with a letter of reference from the king. Now here is where this misunderstanding occurs. The king of Aram wrote a letter to the king of Israel asking him to cure Naaman of leprosy. And you know, the king of Israel gets it and says, "Wow, what? I can't cure somebody?" This is probably what was going on. A lot of times, the prophets in a country were court prophets. They would be connected with a king. And so if you heard that there was somebody who healed in some other country, you'd assume he was connected with the king. And so you send your sick person to the king. If the king of Israel had been a good king, had been in touch with God, he would have been close to Elisha. And he would have known where to send Naaman. But he wasn't. Unlike other nations, in Israel, the prophet was not the king's servant to do whatever he said. And, the king was afraid that he was trying to pick a fight. And that certainly could have been a possibility. All he had was the idols of Baal, and he couldn't expect them to heal. He had forgotten God and God's power to heal. I think there are more people like the king of Israel today. They may have a Christian heritage. They may even pay lip service to God. They've forgotten to turn to him for solutions. You know, the world is full of problems. Crime? Who has the solution? God. Economic issues, political issues, culture falling apart. Doesn't matter what problem you raise. God holds the world and history in his hands, and he has a solution. Families falling apart. People scratch their heads and say, "What can I do?" But God made this world. He's the master designer. He is sovereign over all things. People are suffering. They feel hurt. They feel betrayed. Do they turn to God and talk to him and find comfort and answers in him? in his word?
We don't. Why don't we? I don't know.
But we don't. And we should. How often don't we face some problem and say, I don't know what to do? And maybe then we turn to prayer. Now, the king of Israel did not turn to God, but fortunately, God knew what was happening, and he arranged Elisha to get a hold of the king and say, hey, send him here to me. So, okay. He sends Naaman to Elisha. Naaman arrives at Elisha's doorstep, and then an interesting thing happens. Elisha does not come out and heal this man. Instead, he just sends him a message. He says, go wash in the Jordan 7 times. Naaman's offended, and you understand why. Because he's just being treated like me, you know? He's just sent a message. Go wash in the Jordan. And Naaman himself says, you know, if there's a river that's got power, it's not some little backwash like the Jordan. You know, I don't know if you've seen pictures of the Jordan, but there's places you can jump across it. You know, it's not a big river. When it's in flood stage, it can be pretty big, but normally it's not a big river. And so he's in a rage, it says. He's mad. I'm going to head back to my country. I guess this didn't work. And his servant said, come on, this isn't that hard. If he asked you to do some big thing, you would have done it. This is simple. Just do it. It doesn't hurt, right? And so Naaman washes in the Jordan, and he gets healed. Wow. It's pretty neat. Obviously, sometimes, you know, you have to have faith in order to be healed. I don't know if Naaman had faith at this point in time. I kind of doubt he did. But he was healed by Elisha anyways. Naaman heads back to Elisha and wants to thank him profusely. He wants to give him all this stuff. And Elisha says, now, don't want any of it. Then Naaman gives this powerful testimony. He says, now I know that there is no God in all the world except in Israel. You know, that's a pretty powerful testimony. And he says, and I want to worship him. I'll take some dirt back from Israel. Might sound funny to us, you know, because we're used to worshiping God wherever, but they had a sense of connection to territory, and it's all the dirt from Israel to worship. And he says, yeah, you know, but sometimes I'll be with my master and, you know, he'll be worshiping his God and I'll kind of go along. Is that okay? And Elisha says, go in peace. Doesn't say it's good or bad. He just says, go in peace. That's fine. Whatever. The rest of the story, which I didn't read, actually has Elisha's servant going back and say, hey, I do want some money. And wasn't a good thing for this servant Gehazi to do. He did it without Elisha knowing, and actually he ended up with the leprosy instead, which wasn't nice for him, but yeah. It's a simple story here, with a simple message, but it's often the simple that we need. Naaman rejected, bathing in the Jordan. The answer can't be that simple. It's got to be more complicated. But it was humbling. It was humbling to go and bathe in the Jordan. And it's often that way with God. You ask him. He can do it. But you have to humble yourself. I mean, this is salvation. You know? You ask God to forgive you. Wash my sins away. Come and live in me. It's simple. It will change your life. And it's humbling. You have to bow down. You have to admit your sins and your sinfulness and your wretched condition. It takes swallowing your pride. It takes reaching for the simple solution. Of course, there's one difference between salvation and Naaman bathing in the Jordan. You have to be sincere. And I don't know if Naaman was. He says, I'll give it a shot. There's another thing, too, we see here about simple things. God works mightily through that which the world considers weak and inconsequential. Who are the wise people in this story and who are the fools? Well, first you have great and powerful Naaman. He's leprous, doesn't know what to do about it. He has no answers. Then you see his servant girl. I don't think you can get any lower on the totem pole than to be a girl and a servant and young in the Middle East. She's at the bottom of the totem pole. But she knew. She knew where healing could be found. Then you have the king of Aram. He cannot help his general. You have the king of Israel. He doesn't know where help is found. The people of power and influence in this story are the ones who don't know where the healing is. Who knows? The servant and the prophet. And Naaman's servants kind of too. They says, come on, go ahead, do it. Sometimes today the same scenario is played out. Sometimes today the people of the experts don't have the answer. We look to those of power and influence, but sometimes they discount Christian solutions. Where do you look for hope and healing of social problems? Well, this and this and this. How about to God? People often forget that God is in control of the world. They leave God out of the picture, out of the solutions. How much better if they would at least, like the king of Aram, admit they don't have the answer? Or the king of Israel. The church has the answers. We have God. We have His Word. We have prayer. We have what needs. We have those answers. And we're hiding it under a bushel a lot of times. And we say, well, you know, they're not going to listen to us. Suppose Naaman's servant girl could have said that too. They're not going to listen to us. We'll be mocked. We'll be thought of as a simpleton. We need to say, God knows. This is the manufacturer's specs. This is the handbook. You know that you got a new car and it comes with a book that tells you where to find everything. God made us. He knows. He knows what's good and right. He knows where there's hope. He knows how we humans work. How we were supposed to work at creation. How we work now after we're sinful and fallen. How we are healed. By the way, that's another thing too. Our world often talks about fixing things. But that's, fixing is for machines. Healing is for living organisms. People are living organisms. We don't get fixed. We get healed. And healing never happens just like that. You know, if you fix your car, you can put the new part in and instantly it's fixed. It's not that same way with healing. Healing takes time. You do little things and they help bring healing. Sometimes there's miraculous healings like this. But a lot of times, healing of people, healing of organizations, healing of churches, healing of relationships. It all takes time. It's not fixed, it's healed gradually. Our world needs healing. It needs spiritual healing. It needs to turn to God. And we must call it to God. Why? Number one, because God can change things that we can't. You work just with human solutions. You can't change things. I can't change hearts. I can't can't change attitudes. I can't make bodies come back to life, you know, get rid of leprosy. I can't do any of those things. Neither can you. Sometimes, you know, you try to change other people's attitudes or hearts. You can't do it. I mean, Pastor Ken's been doing this series on, you know, election and salvation and all those kinds of things. The emphasis there is on God changing hearts. We don't do it. We don't. It's God working that brings that all to pass. You know that. Sometimes you want to change the hearts of your kids or your friends or your neighbor or your fellow worker. But you can't. God can change things that we can't. Prayer to Him makes a difference. He listens and responds. I'm not going to say He always does what you want Him to do, but He is the one you go to. Why else do we in the world need to turn to God? Because God's Word has the answer to many problems. It calls us to not worry, to put our trust in God. It calls us to do the Ten Commandments, and they make for an orderly society. It calls us to all sorts of activities and attitudes that are healthy and, if followed, would greatly reduce our problems. Things like humility and gentle answers and hope. There's a lot of healing found in following the words of this book. Not worrying. Things like that. Why else does this world need to turn to God? Because God can give us help to do the things we know we ought. I know sometimes there's things I know I should do, but I don't. And I can ask God for help. He will remind me. He will send His Spirit in me. Sometimes He reminds me and I don't listen again. That happens too. But He can help you. He can open doors. He can be there. Makes us more able to do the right and resist the wrong. I know there's sin in the world. I know that all the social problems aren't going to be fixed. But I know that we're in God's hands. That God's Word has the answers. That God's Word has the hope. I don't know what you're facing today. What burdens you're bearing, where you need healing. I don't know what is lying heavy on your heart, filling your thoughts. But it begins with God, and it ends with God. He knows all things. It may well involve going to the doctor. It may well involve going to the mechanic. It may well involve education or lots of other things. But it starts and it ends with God. The place to begin is to turn to God. Sometimes in repentance. Sometimes in humility with a deep request that we cannot fill ourselves. It's easy to proclaim God is almighty. But we need to show that by our actions. By where we turn, by our attitude in all of this. That even as we go to the doctor, even as we, you know, do whatever, some of the solutions that the world speaks of. We know that ultimately it's God who is at work. God who is almighty. God who is sovereign. Who holds history in His hands. He is the great healer. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we're hurting today. Maybe bewildered today about what to do. Maybe unsure. Help us to turn to You as the healer. Help us to look to You and to put our hope in You as the one who holds this world in Your hands. Oh Lord, help us. In Christ's name, amen.